14. The book of Acts, chapter number 14, is where we're at for this afternoon. Acts chapter number 14 for our Wednesday night series sermon. We've been moving through the book of Acts for several weeks now, and we have reached and surpassed the halfway point, so we are moving on through the final leg. But if you're in Acts chapter number 14, the 14th chapter of the book of Acts records for us the final leg of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 14, we'll discover that Paul will travel into Asia Minor and into Galatian country. It is the group of people that we encounter in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts that Paul will later write the book of Galatians to. I don't know if you remember this far back or not, but some time back we studied through the book of Galatians here at Northside in our Wednesday night Bible series. And if you remember, I told you that the Galatian people were a very fickle group of people, to say the least. In fact, because these people were so fickle, most Bible commentators, most theologians agree that this group that we encounter in chapter 14 was probably some of the hardest group of people that Paul had to pastor and had to church. These were hard people to work with because they were up and down and in and out and seemingly couldn't get settled on some things and couldn't make up their mind on some things. And so Paul had to battle with them and battle for them because there was such a fickle group of people. If you study the book of Acts, you'll discover that Paul visited these churches more than he did any other churches. And that's because he had to deal with them constantly over certain issues. It was to this group of people that we'll read about tonight in chapter 14 that Paul would later write in the book of Galatians and say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7, he would say, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you from the grace of God unto another gospel." You see, this was a fickle group of people. It was said that Martin Luther, the great reformer, would often preach from the gospel or the epistle to the Galatians because Martin Luther said that the people in his day were so much like these Galatians. They were fickle. They were finicky. And I began to think about that this week, and I thought if Martin Luther thought that people were wishy-washy in his day, he'd probably roll over in his grave if he could see the land and the church that we're living in today. I think that this is a fitting topic for our church today. This is a fitting group of people because we are so wishy-washy in our churches. It amazes me how that somebody can come to church and they can be on fire for God and they're serving God and doing good. And seemingly just like you flip a light switch off and on, the next Sunday they're nowhere to be found and you can't find them with an FBI search warrant. And they don't come back to church that next Sunday. They're not serving God anymore. It just amazes me how that people can be so in one day and so out the next day. It amazes me. It's amazing to me as the preacher. You'll have somebody and they'll really be on your side one Sunday. Boy, they're for you and they're backing you and they're supporting you. And the next Sunday you can preach and they're giving you evil eyes. And you can tell they're not liking what you're saying. They're not on your side anymore because you maybe stepped on something that they do. But we're finicky. We're wishy-washy. But we'll watch as we travel through chapter 14 how that these people were much like the people that are in our churches today. We'll find division in chapter 14. We'll find somebody being in at one time and out the next. We'll find a group of people that love to see commotion and miracles, but they really didn't have faith in Christ. It's a good picture of not this church, but just the church in general that we find in chapter 14. And the way that this chapter is broken down, we'll travel through three different cities. And so I want to preach tonight, I won't take long, but I want to preach tonight out of chapter 14 on this thought, taking a trip with the gospel, taking a trip with the gospel. And I want us to travel through three cities and see what the Lord has for us in this chapter. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the divided city. I want you to see the divided city. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Now, when we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 14, it seems as though we're beginning on a very positive note. The Bible tells us, Luke tells us in verse 1, that when Paul and Barnabas reach Iconium, that they do, as I mentioned to you last Wednesday night, they've taken a form now. They find the Jewish synagogue and they enter that synagogue and begin to preach the gospel. Verse 1 has a very positive thing to say. Verse 1 says that a good number of both Jews and Gentiles receive the gospel message. That is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful way to begin this campaign in this new city. But what we discover is that when we move from verse 1 to verse 2, we don't have to travel very far before we run into our first bit of opposition. Our first obstacle is found in chapter 2, or in verse 2. I've said this before, but I think it's worth bearing and worth repeating tonight. Any time that we do anything good for the cause of Christ, we will not do that thing without opposition. Any time an individual or a church does something for the Lord, difficulty is sure to follow. You see, you and I, we can rejoice and we can shout when a sinner gets saved, and we are excited about that, but the devil's not too excited about that. Amen? And we can be excited to see our church grow. I don't know how many we've got tonight, but it's more than seven meeting together in a fellowship house. I think that's a good thing, don't you? And that's a wonderful blessing. Mark it down, friend. I'm telling you, there's going to be opposition anytime something good is accomplished for the work of Christ. So I want you to notice this in verse 2 and verse 4. I want you to see the audiences split. The audiences split. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Look at verse 4. "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles." When we get into verse 2, we find that as Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel, this town comes across a split. Some of the people receive Christ, and some of the people receive the word of God, and they're on the apostle side. They're on the side of Jesus Christ, on the side of the word of God. Others, however, do not accept the message, and they start a revolt. They start a split. They start persecution inside of this city. You see, Paul and Barnabas did nothing other than preach the gospel, but the gospel split this town. Now, I want to say something right here that may come as a shock to some of you, but I think it's a Bible truth. I want you to know that the gospel and the cause of Christ divides as much as it unifies. In case you didn't hear what I said, let me say it again. The gospel divides as much as it unifies. You say, "Now, preacher, I don't know about that." Would it surprise you if I said that Jesus Christ himself said, "I am come to bring division"? Now, we wouldn't think about that coming out of the mouth of Christ. We would think of Christ saying, I'm peace. I'm come to bring unity. I'm come so everybody can get along with each other. Everybody can hold hands and be friends. But Jesus said, "I am come to bring division." Luke chapter number 12, verse 51, Jesus says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth?" That's a question. And then he answers this question, "I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus said in these verses, he said, "I am come not to bring peace. I'm coming to bring division." You say, how can that be? Let me say this. when a church is filled with the presence of God and the power of God and the Spirit of the Lord, I believe there's unity among that body of believers. I believe that. In fact, when there's not unity inside of a church, it is a pretty good indication somebody's not right with God. Amen? Now, I believe that if a Christian, an individual, is saved and Spirit-filled, they're going to be a peace-loving person. Amen? The Bible says, as much as in you, live peaceably with all men. I think that we'll be a peaceable group of people. But mark it down. If the gospel goes forward and the gospel is preached, not everybody's going to like it. Amen? Not everybody is going to agree with what we do inside of this church. Amen? Let me bring this to an even smaller level. If you get on fire for God, that'd be a wonderful thing. I'm going to be excited for you. But don't be surprised if somebody does not approve. Amen? That's right. That's exactly right. You start living for God and coming to church every time the doors are open, and there'll be somebody in your family say, oh, you've gone over the deep end. Oh, they've got religion. You know how they are down there at that church. They've got religion. Amen? Hey, try something out for size. Just see how it goes over. You stop doing some of the things that those other folks are doing that the Bible speaks out against, that they're wrong. You stop doing things different. You start talking different. You start dressing different. You start living different. And you wait and see how long it is for somebody has something negative to say about it. Amen? I would be very foolish to believe that every message I preach behind this pulpit, everybody's going to like. Amen? There's going to be some stuff I say that's just going to rub you the wrong way. Amen? And if it's rubbing you the wrong way, hey, then you might need to turn and go in a different direction. Amen? We're getting off to a good start tonight, aren't we? Come on, preacher. You're doing well. Son, tell it right there. Amen. I'll help myself out. Hey, if you have any trouble, let me say it this way. Maybe this is a good way to say it. If you don't have any trouble in your Christian life, it might be a good indication that you're not standing for much. Amen? Amen. I see the audiences split. Paul preached the gospel. That's all he did. Verse 1, he didn't do anything but preach. But there's enough preach in what he said in that short amount of time, they split over it. Amen? I see the audiences split, let it be. I see the apostles' speech. I see the apostles' speech. Look at verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, when the city divides over the gospel, I want you to notice what Paul does. Verse 3 tells us that he just kept on preaching. That is exactly what the Lord wants us to do and expects us to do in times of division. Oftentimes, when we're faced with opposition, we make one of two mistakes. Most of the time, we make one of these two mistakes. When opposition comes, we make the mistake of running from that opposition. When somebody doesn't like what we're doing, doesn't like how we're living, doesn't like what we're saying, we shut up, we hide in a corner somewhere. We don't want to, you know, cause any ripples. We don't want to upset nobody. And so we just run from that opposition. That's wrong. Amen? That's wrong. Or we make this mistake. If we don't run from it, we make this mistake. We try to fight with people over it. And that's just as wrong as running from it. Amen? While I believe that Jude was right when he said that we're to earnestly contend for the faith, there's some stuff worth fighting for. The Bible is clear that you and I are not to be brawlers. There's some people that think that it is their Christian duty to find and pick fights with everybody they come in contact with. God didn't call you to live like that. Amen. You see, we can run from it. We can fight. But in reality, neither one of those things are the correct attitude to have. If you are living for God and you are doing your best to serve Christ and division comes, somebody splits with you, somebody doesn't want to associate with you anymore, somebody criticizes you, the best thing you can do is just keep doing that thing God called you to do. Hey, just keep on telling. Just keep on witnessing. Just keep on living. Just keep on singing. Just keep on preaching. Whatever it is, God called you to keep doing that. Amen. Verse 5 says, and there was an assault made of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, under the region that lieth round about. Now Paul, in verse 3, boldly keeps preaching, even though there's a split in verse 2. But we get into verse 5 and verse 6, and the Bible says they now start talking about stoning him. And when they start talking of stoning him, he decides that now would be the time to leave Iconium and go into Lystra. I do not believe that Paul left because he feared for his life. I believe Paul left because he realized that he was not going to be able to accomplish anything more for Christ in that town. And so he left. You know, we are to preach, we are to go, we are to witness. But there comes a certain point in time, the Bible teaches us that we got to shake the dust off our feet and just move on to somebody else. Hey, the Bible is very clear that there's no sense in casting your pearls before the swine. Amen? Pigs are just always going to be pigs. And there's sometimes you just got to move on. Go tell somebody else. So I see the divided city. I want you to see this number two. I see not only the divided city, but I see the delusioned city. I see the delusioned city. When Paul leaves Iconium in verse 6, he travels 18 miles southwest into Lystra. The town of Lystra is a very important town. In fact, this is the first of three trips that Paul will make to Lystra. And it'll be on his second trip, his next missionary journey, as he stops through Lystra, that he'll pick up in this town a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy will travel with him from that point forward. Timothy is in this town of Lystra. And I believe Timothy sees what happens in these verses, and it marks and it changes his life. Look at verse 7. And there they preach the gospel. So they get into Lystra, they do what God had called them to do. They begin preaching the gospel. As they're preaching, I want you to see two things that happen. I want you to see, first of all, the miracle. I want you to see the miracle. Verse 8 says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent on his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upon thy feet, and he leapt and walked. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. The Bible tells us that there is a man in the city of Lystra that is lame on his feet. In fact, Paul takes it a step further and tells us this man had never walked a day in his life. He was impotent, he was lame from the day he was born. I believe Luke tells us that to show us that this was a hopeless and a helpless case. But yet God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, works in the life of Paul to give this man the ability to walk again. According to the Scriptures, he hears the word of Paul, he is filled with faith, and he is healed by the apostle. Now, I've mentioned before that God allowed these men to perform sign gifts during this transitional period. I don't think I need to get into all of that. I don't want to take away from the powerful miracle, though. In fact, this miracle is very similar to the miracle that Christ does in John chapter number 5, where he heals a man that was crippled. But there's two things I want you to notice about this. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 9, a word. The Bible says, talking about this impotent man, the same heard Paul speak. I want you to notice that word speak. Having heard the word of God, heard come from the mouth of Paul's speech, he has enough faith to be healed. That word speak in verse number 9 carries the idea or means to carry on a normal conversation. Now notice our words, please. In verse 7, Paul goes into Lystra and he preaches. Is that not what the Bible says in verse 7? He preaches to them in verse 7. But he's not preaching in verse 9. He's speaking. Normal conversation. You know what that tells me? That tells me when this young man heard Paul and it put enough faith inside of him to be healed, he was not in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the church, listening to a 3-point message from Paul. That's not what was happening. It's probably something like this. I'm using my imagination, but y'all go with me here. I can imagine Paul probably in the marketplace. This man's probably lame on his feet. He's no doubt a beggar. Probably the best place he could be was in the marketplace where people are coming and going, exchanging money. He could beg alms there. Paul is probably there. He's probably got his little booth set up and he's selling tents. We know he was a tent maker. And I can see somebody come up to his booth, Brother David, and inquire about a tent. And the tent, by the way, is probably not that tent you pitch and sleep under, but the robes that the Jews wore. They called those tents. That's probably what he was selling, were robes. And the man comes up and inquires Paul about a robe that he's got hanging there, a tent. And Paul tells him the price of that tent and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm Paul. I'm new in town. I don't know if I know you or not, but could I just tell you what happened to me a few years ago? I was on the Damascus Road," and he starts telling Jesus Christ. And that crippled man just hears it. And just talking. I can see as he goes up to one of those little stalls, one of those little booths, he's going to buy something for him to eat that night. And that person taking his money and he's getting his produce or his food. He says, "Man, could I tell you about Christ?" And that young man that was lame heard him. And there was enough God just in the normal speech of Paul to put enough faith inside that young man that he could be healed. Now I've got a question. If people hear you and I speak outside of the four walls of this church, would they even know we were Christians? Is there enough in our just daily conversation that it could put faith into somebody's heart? Notice this, second of all. Notice that when they see the miracle of this lame man being healed, the miracle does not produce faith. Paul's speech produced faith, right? But the miracle doesn't produce faith. Watch this. I see not only the miracle, but letter B, I see the misunderstanding. Verse 11, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Laconians, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." Paul speaks, and it puts faith in that young man's life. And then Paul causes that man to stand upon his feet. For the first time, he's able to walk in all of his life. And you would think that that great miracle would cause somebody to want Jesus Christ. But it doesn't. They go out and get their garlands and get their sacrifices and say, "Zeus and Hermes or Jupiter and Mercurius are here. Let's do sacrifice to them." Miracles never have, nor will they ever produce faith. You remember when that rich man died and went to hell? And he said to Father Abraham, he said, "Oh, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to my brothers?" And Father Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." That's the Pentateuch and the Old Testament, the Word of God. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one rose from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham said, if they won't hear the word of God, they won't hear somebody that comes back from the grave. I guess I said all that to say this. We live in a generation where it seems like churches want miracles. They want healing campaigns. They want to lay hands on everybody and see people get up out of wheelchairs and walk. And Benny Hinn's making plenty of money and, you know, all this stuff. But the reality is none of that nonsense ever breeds any faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Instead of accepting these men, they try to worship them. I've got to move on. It would have been very easy for Paul to accept the worship of these men. We live in a society today that loves to worship men. We worship movie stars. We worship athletes. We worship politicians. Some people even worship preachers. But the truth is that any preacher that's worth his salt doesn't want any worship himself. He wants all the focus put on Jesus Christ. And so when they start worshiping Paul, Paul says, no, don't worship me. I'm a man just like you're a man. He said, but let me tell you about the one true God. And he begins at creation and begins to preach to them Jesus Christ. And watch this in verse 19. Notice how fickle they are. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. In one verse, they're wanting to worship him as a god. In the next verse, they stone him to death. That proves what kind of people they were, how fickle they were, how wishy-washy they were. You may ask the question, preacher, why would God allow this to happen to Paul? All he was doing was preaching the gospel. Well, I think for two reasons. One, because I think that while this was taking place in verse 19, I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was also taking place, where Paul says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He said, but such an one was caught up into the third heaven and saw unspeakable things. I think while his body was laying lifeless outside of Lystra, God called him into the third heaven and let him see the paradise and the splendor that is the city of God. I think God also let this happen because of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul was reaping what he sowed. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I want you to see the heartache of verse 20, and then I'm going to give you one more thought and be done. Here you have one of the greatest men in all of the Word of God, and he's stoned for preaching the gospel message. Paul had done nothing wrong. Paul had tried to live his best to serve Christ. Now he lays lifeless in a pool of blood outside of the city of Lystra. Probably one of the saddest scenes in all your King James Bible is given to us in verse number 20. No doubt this is the saddest thing since the stoning of Stephen and the beheading of James. Paul the Apostle lies lifeless outside of Lystra. And I want you to see what the Scriptures say in verse 20. Notice the reaction of the believers. The Bible says in verse 20 that the disciples stood round about him. This was a moment of crisis. They were the minority against an angry crowd. The future looked bleak. Their leader is bloody and bruised and probably dead. So what do these believers do? They stand by him. I said that to say this. Thank God for a group of people in verse 20 who were willing to stand with their preacher. People who stood with a man of God, even though they seemed to be outnumbered, even though the future seemed bleak, even though the world and the devil was beating up on the man of God, they stood by him. They rallied around him. They stood around him. They were right there with him. I see this last of all. I see the declared city. As you move through chapter 14, verse 21 down through 26, you see the apostles return. They make a return visit They turn around from Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They turn around and they begin to head in the opposite direction. They're headed back for Antioch now. They retrace their steps. And as they retrace their steps, they visit the cities they've already been to. They do three things when they get to those cities. They teach people. Paul makes disciples out of those that were saved on the trip through. Salvation was the beginning of their experience, but now Paul visits them again to make them disciples. Can I say that Sunday and Wednesday is different at Northside Baptist Church? On Sunday, we're trying to see people get saved, but on Wednesday, we're making disciples out of those people who are saved. Paul strengthened the believers, if you read this text. He confirmed them. He exhorted them. Paul wanted them to continue in the way they started. Continuance is always a good sign of true faith. Somebody that says they get saved, but they can't continue, I don't know. I've got a hard time with that, I guess. And then they organize a church. We find that they establish elders or leaders, pastors in the church. Every church needs a leader. And then not only see the apostles return, but I see the apostles' rehearsal. Verse 27 and 28, and when they were come, they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Finally, they make it back to Antioch where they began their sending church, and they begin to rehearse all that God has done for them over the past several years. They rehearse what God has given to them, what God has done, how God has saved Gentiles. God has opened up the door of faith. And they come back home and give a report on what God has done for them. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God, and we thank you for the opportunity to preach.